Thank you again for leading the songs, Brother Marzette, and again, good morning to my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Morning.
Good morning.
It is a beautiful morning. Not sure where what the day looks like for everyone everywhere, but it's still a beautiful day regardless.
Right.
We know that every opportunity that we have to wake up and to breathe, to move around, to interact with this world, is a blessed day. Now, why would you say? Well, it kind of goes along the lines of what we've talked about many a times, which is, how do you feel today? Mm-hmm. Now, some may feel better than others. Some may be, relaxed. Some may be more energetic. But how do you feel, or rather, how you feel, is not a direct reflection of how blessed that you are.
Amen.
I mentioned this last Lord's Day in the lesson, where Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, about all the things that he suffered through, the many times that he was beaten, robbed, jailed, shipwrecked, hungry, just vexed. And you can find that starting at verse number 24 of 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. But what he says is that in verse number 30, that the glory that he found in spite of how he felt was the fact that even in those moments of desire, excuse me, even in those moments of need, rather, even in those moments where he was struggling, he glorified in those moments because it was in those moments that God gave him the power, that God strengthened him. He says in verse number 30 of 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." And we talked about this last Lord's Day about where, Christ told him as he was struggling with how he felt, struggling with this thorn in the side, Christ told him that his grace was sufficient. And not just that his grace is sufficient, but that the strength that is afforded to us through his grace is made perfect in weakness. So how do you feel this morning? Really is not a direct reflection of how blessed you are in realistic terms. Because every single day that God has given you an opportunity to breathe is a blessed day. There are many times where even Paul, even Christ, probably struggled, and we know that both of these men did.
Right.
You can look at the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where, there were many a time where Jesus had to take a private moment. He had to separate himself from the throng of people. He had to separate himself for his disciples. He had to commune with his Father. We know that, Paul talked about this a number of times, that he felt in particular moments of his life that he wanted to go to heaven right then and there, that his desire was set upon heaven, but he understood, just as well as Christ understood, that there is a plan for each and every one of us. Mm-hmm. And if God has blessed you with the ability to see today, then what we also need to hope, we also need to acknowledge, rather, is that our plan, or the plan that God has for us, is not yet complete.
Right.
Amen.
And it will be complete when he says it's complete. Your job will be done. Your mission, your purpose will be fulfilled when God determines it to be fulfilled.
Amen.
And so with that main of thought this morning, I want to talk about loss. Because in our midweek Bible class, we were talking about perfect love and how it casteth out fear.
Mm-hmm.
And why would you fear showing someone love? Mm-hmm. You know, as it says in 1 John, if you have a Bible, we'll be referencing that and again, 1 John, the I want to say that is the fourth chapter. In 1 John, the fourth chapter, and starting at verse number 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And that's, we've read that verse many times. I probably, you want to look at greatest hits out of my lesson, I would say that, you know, this concept of love is one of those, this verse being one specifically. Mm-hmm. But when we look at the entirety of the fourth chapter, what the Apostle John is trying to highlight to us is that it's not enough to love, right? To have the thought or intention of love in your mind, but as we talked about in our midweek Bible class, there is a performance aspect of that love that is required. Mm-hmm. And it says in verse number 18 that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out that fear. Mm-hmm. And why do we fear? You know, there's, you know, the scripture tells us in 1 John, the very first chapter, and if you want to flip back there, it says, if we have fellowship with Christ and walk, in verse number 7, rather, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Mm-hmm. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Mm-hmm. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word and his word is not in us.
Right.
Again, you can see that there's an intention and an action that's coupled with this fellowship. You know, we have to live our lives with the intention or with the mindset that we are not perfect, but we need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ to be made perfect. Mm-hmm. You know, again, if you want to look at perfect and imperfect, you can look at it in the context of what we just read here, that, you know, sin and no sin. You look at in the mindset of, again, perfect or completeness inside of love, you can look at love with fear and love without fear. Mm-hmm. In both examples, it requires us to be in communion. It requires us to have a relationship with God in order for us to transition from a place where we have sin and unrighteousness to a place where there is no sin and righteousness. Mm-hmm. Just as well as there is a need for us to be in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ to transition from love with fear to love without fear. And again, going back to what we just read in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul, when he prayed to God three times about, you know, getting rid of this thorn in the flesh, this, if you will, this thing that made him imperfect. Mm-hmm. It hampered him. It was something that Paul felt was holding him back. Right. He also prayed to God that if this would pass from him, he said that I would be able to do so much more for you, God, if it weren't for this thorn in the flesh. But Jesus reminded him that the relationship that you have with me and the grace that comes from this relationship is sufficient. Mm-hmm. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Mm-hmm. I think about this in the context of suffering loss, because that's when I'm afraid. I'm afraid of not having the things that I need when I need it. Mm-hmm. You may feel the same way. It's kind of, I was watching a show the other day, and it was a secular show. It had no real virtue in it, other than it gave me some additional insight into the humanity of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Now, I guess I would say that you'd probably say, well, Brother Garner, why are you watching shows that have no virtue? And I guess I would tell you is, yes, you're right, shame on me. I need to be, you know, focusing on things that do have virtue. But I'm interested in the psychology of humankind. And I guess, you know, I could go back and read the Old Testament scripture and find all I need to know about humankind. But really, in this particular show, the question came up, is it going to be them or us? Am I willing to do what is, the protagonist in the show, rather, was, he was faced with, am I willing to do what is necessary? Even if it results in me taking the life of someone else to spare my own skin. And I got to thinking about, you know, not just that, but in many ways, in what way do I do the exact same thing? Or in all of the many ways, what do humans do? Maybe not to that degree, but what lengths are humans willing to go in order to spare themselves? Mm-hmm. To save the people that they love, to maintain the position, the power, the resources that they already have. Mm-hmm. Now, there was a scripture that we read on Wednesday, and you probably remember this because it was in the lesson text about love, and about what men will do for love. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, and verse number 7, it says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Mm-hmm. And, you know, again, thinking about this in the context of suffering loss or the fear of suffering loss. It says again, and you know, let's read a little bit. Let's read a verse above and a verse below. So let's start again. Romans, the fifth chapter, and verse number 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I go back to the Garden of Gethsemane where Christ was praying to God and asking him for this cup to be passed from him. Mm-hmm. Not as he willed, but as his Father willed. Again, there are three things that exist in the world. There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Mm-hmm. You know, those three loves are not centered around self-sacrifice. They're centered around self-preservation. And it says again in verse number 6 in Romans, the fifth chapter, that Christ suffered loss. Why? He says that while we were yet without strength, Christ suffered loss for the ungodly, in that he died. Continuing on, Paul writes in verse number 7, it is very rare that people would do this for a righteous man. Mm-hmm. He says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. This, you know, we think about someone who is good, somebody who is worthy of a sacrifice. Certainly someone who is worthy of the sacrifice of one's life. Even the mindset of doing so is like the mindset of daring somebody to jump off of a bridge without a parachute. It says in verse number 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right.
You know, I think about this perfect and complete love and how it casteth out all fear. You know, the fear that Christ had, certainly we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried as if blood were flowing from his pores. Mm-hmm. Yet he went to that cross willingly, without crying out, for salvation, rather. He suffered that loss because he had a relationship with God that produced a perfect and complete love. Mm-hmm. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, starting at verse number 1, the Apostle Paul, as he spoke to the church at Corinth, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and yet and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, we know what was going on in the church of Corinth. Mm-hmm. And here's the point where I'm talking about suffering loss. Is, you know, there is a degree of loss. The penultimate loss is the loss of life. Mm-hmm. Now, you can lose everything that you own, that you possess right now, and it would pale in comparison to the loss of your life. Mm-hmm. I've told my little ones, again, there's really no such thing as a bad day. The truly bad day is to die in sin.
Yes.
You know, you think about, look at a mob movie or a gangster movie. You know, what does the mafia do? Well, they threaten people with loss, but what really inspires the type of fear in humankind to do things against their own conscience is the loss of one's life. That's the ultimate loss, and because that's the ultimate loss, that inspires the greatest fear. Mm-hmm. And what we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, right, that there was a lot going on. There were cliques, there were divisions. Mm-hmm. But in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, what we read of is people not sharing a meal. Now, if you go back and you look at that, there were people coming to the place of worship, mm-hmm. and some were eating, and some were not eating. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me repeat that again. There were some, all of them were hungry. Mm-hmm. All of them were hungry. Every single one of them had a desire. Hold on one second. Looks like I'm getting some feedback from somewhere. Okay, we got that taken care of. All of them are hungry. Mm-hmm. But only some of them had food. Mm-hmm. Yes. And because some of them had food, some were getting their fill. Now, if you go back to Acts, the 2nd chapter, what was the church doing at the very beginning? It says in Acts, the 2nd chapter, that when all were hungry, all got fed.
Yes.
It said that in the again in Acts the second chapter that you know the men and women of the body of Christ, they had favor with all the people. They shared such as those had need. And what did God do? God added to the church daily such as should be saved. You want to know why? Because at the very beginning, that love was perfect and complete. There wasn't a care or a worry. There wasn't a care or a worry about loss. You want to know why? Because each and every one of them had the confidence that if I have loss, another brother or sister is going to feel that need. Amen. And then I'll, in turn, feel that need from that individual who has loss. But why is it, by the time we get to the congregation of Corinth, that they're not sharing as people have need? What is it? Well, Paul tells us the reason why. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, he says, I can't even speak to you on spiritual things because all of you are babes in Christ. Mm-hmm. All of you are still carnal. Mm-hmm. As he says in verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, what? Envying and strife and divisions. Mm-hmm. And he finishes off by asking a rhetorical, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's saying these are the things that men do. These are the things that carnal persons do. Now let's talk about envy. What is envy? Envy is unlawful or unrighteous desiring of another person's possessions. Right? And then, well, if somebody is envying what I've got, then I've got to protect what I've got from them. Right? And then strife comes into play because there's haves and there's have-nots. Paul says that in the church, or the Word of God tells us that there should not be any divisions in the church. The book of Hebrews tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. Continuing on here, in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, let's read down to verse number 11. Paul continues to write to the church of Corinth here in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, in verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's first and foremost. Mm-hmm. Right? Jesus has laid the foundation. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, mm-hmm. and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Mm-hmm. I'm going to ask you a question. And we've talked about this before, right? Is, you know, when I can't remember the profession on top of my head, but let's say a metal worker. A metal worker is somebody who fashions metal, somebody who makes things, but a blacksmith. Thank you. It was not coming to mind. Right? Well, what does a blacksmith do before he, you know, makes something? Okay, let's talk about somebody who is a structural engineer, somebody who builds buildings, somebody who builds overpasses. You know, things that need to be sturdy and strong, because if they're not, mm-hmm. and they fail, it can lead to the loss of life and property. Well, what do? You know, at the very beginning stages of it, they take the raw materials that they're going to build whatever structure, and they test it. Mm-hmm. I worked in a civil engineering lab in college, and that's what we did, is we took samples of asphalt, We took samples of concrete, we took samples of metal, and we tested it. How did we test it? We burned it, we melted it. It was no longer solid. We melted it down to its constituent parts, put it into name your piece of equipment to determine its purity. If it was of low grade, it was discarded. If it was of high grade, we stamped that particular lot as an approved lot of basic materials, and the process moved on from there. Mm-hmm. And what Paul is highlighting here is the foundation, right, has already been laid by Jesus Christ. And anyone who builds upon it, what's going to happen? Well, God also will test the building materials of what is built upon that foundation. Mm-hmm. He says that it will be tried by fire to determine, what does it say again? Every man's work of what sort it is. He's going to determine whether or not the building blocks, whether it's gold, precious stone, silver, of whether it is pure. Mm-hmm. And from the biblical context of purity, whether it is righteous. It goes on to say, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, right? If it's tried by fire and it still remains, if it hasn't been discarded, if it is found to be righteous and pure, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, guess what is going to happen? He shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, we talk about loss all the time. Well, maybe not as much as we would like to, but we are constantly thinking about loss in our minds. I don't want to give, I don't want to sacrifice, I don't want to do, because I don't want to be without. I don't want to experience loss, because in those moments of where I need it and I don't have it, it's uncomfortable. Certainly there's maybe some pain associated with that. But what Paul is highlighting here is, in verse number 15, rather, is if the building or the structure that you have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if it is burned, meaning there are some impurities there, guess what's going to happen? You're going to suffer some loss. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul says. That's what the scripture says. Mm-hmm. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I go back to the analogy of the structural engineer, right, that's built, that plans to build a structure. Mm-hmm. If it is not tested in a lab and he builds said structure and that structure fails, it kills, it destroys, what's going to happen to that structural engineer? Well, he's never going to work again. Mm-hmm. He'll never be able to, you know, do what he enjoys doing. There may be criminal proceedings if there's gross negligence involved. Mm-hmm. But if he finds that the structure is not sturdy, the building blocks are not sturdy, what has he spared himself? Well, yes, he can't build the structure. Maybe there's a cost associated or a loss of production. I mean, there are some consequences, right? He's got to go back to the drawing board, but he himself has been saved, mm-hmm, of future grief and loss,
right,
as by fire. Now, I'm going to tie this all together, mm-hmm, with the scripture reading in the book of Daniel, the third chapter. Mm-hmm. In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the, he was the king of Babylon. Mm-hmm. And just understand that Babylon shows up throughout the Bible.
Right.
Babylon was the preeminent power at this time. As a matter of fact, some people have said that besides Solomon and his reign, that the Babylonian Empire was probably one of the most, not just the most powerful, but the most prosperous of empires in human history. And we find that King Nebuchadnezzar has taken over the land of Israel, Jerusalem, if you will, and he takes back, in Daniel, the first chapter, in verse number 2, that the Lord gave the nation of Judah over to King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar took, it says in verse number 4 of Daniel, the first chapter, he says, children in whom was no blemish. And again, this is what Nebuchadnezzar was not stupid. Excuse me, if that is a harsh word, I'll just say that Nebuchadnezzar was not, well, I can't think of another word. He wasn't unlearned. He wasn't unwise in carnal things, let's say. And this is what he did. When he conquered the nation of Judah, everybody who was not, what does it say? Everybody who had a blemish, everybody who was not highly skilled, anybody who was unlearned, anybody who did not have the ability to stand in the king's palace, what happened to those people? They were either killed or placed into slave bondage. But this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He said, I'm not just going to waste this. I'm not going to, I've conquered these people. Why would I lose all of the good things that these people have? So what did he do? He took the wolf favor, those who were skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding of science, those who had the, you know, the, you know, who maybe had a, you know, could stand up straight and looked honorable. Those who had the ability to stand in the king's palace. He taught them the tongue of the Chaldeans, and he took those individuals back with him to Babylon. And three of those men were named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were later renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these were smart guys. They had to have been, because Nebuchadnezzar took the best that the world had. Nebuchadnezzar preferred Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He preferred Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego above his other princes and his other confidants and counselors who were Babylonians.
Amen.
And so they devised a scheme to get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so what did they do? They said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you are all-powerful and almighty. You know, it would be good for you to make yourself a king god and erect a golden image of yourself and require, demand, with penalty of death, that all the people under your purview should worship you at the sound, at the prescribed time and date. Those men knew full well of the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, that they would never show obeisance to a golden image. Certainly consider Nebuchadnezzar as a god before the Almighty God. And so Nebuchadnezzar built this image. at the prescribed time and date. Everyone was to, as it says in verse number 10, the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music. It was played, and when it came time for people to bend down and worship the golden image, everyone did except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think about the bravery and the confidence that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had at this moment, knowing full well, because these guys weren't, they weren't dummies. They knew if they didn't do this, that they would surely be put to death. I think about this perfect and complete love casteth out all fear. They didn't have fear. They didn't fear for their lives. They didn't fear the loss of life, which is the penultimate type of loss. Why? Because they had a tight relationship with God. They weren't thinking about their carnal bodies. They were thinking about their spiritual relationship with God. Yes. It says, as Brother People Jr. read for us, verse number 16 of Daniel, the third chapter, and looking at verse number 15, it says again, now if ye be ready at and this is Nebuchadnezzar talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to kill these men.
No.
Because why? He was afraid of suffering the loss of these three men because they were smart. They were dealing well with his funds and his resources and managing his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar knew he needed these men in order to rule his empire the way that he wanted to rule. And so he tried to appeal to their fear of loss. And this is how he tried, how Nebuchadnezzar, tried to overlay his own personal fear by passing on that fear or trying to inspire fear in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says in verse number 15, Daniel, the third chapter, now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know what Nebuchadnezzar is doing? He's being like the mafia. Go watch your respective gang movie, right? About the mafia. What do? If they can't inspire fear in any other way, what do? They take you into a dark room, where they threaten you with torture, maiming, and death in order to do what they want you to do. And Nebuchadnezzar is no different in his use of fear as a motivator. But perfect love, complete love, is void of said fear. And this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, in verse number 16, they said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Meaning, we are not flippant about this. We are serious in this response to you. Verse number 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. This isn't just, again, they're not saying, we're not just saying this to say this, King Nebuchadnezzar. We are saying this with gravity and seriousness, that the God that we serve is able to spare our lives in this furnace, and also deliver us out of your hand. But I love what they say in verse number 18. They say this, but if not, if not, but if God does not spare us in this fiery furnace, but if not, if we die after we're thrown in this fiery furnace, understand this, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How about that? How about them apples? Right? How about, in spite of this fear, they were able to speak with boldness and confidence because of their relationship with God. They have full confidence and faith in God. And they said, even if we do die, understand, we will not bow down to any other God. We will not do what you would ask us to do. And in verse number 19, what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? He got upset. He was full of fury. It says the form of his visage was changed, meaning his face changed. Meaning he got angry, so much so that his face changed. His body tensed up, right? You know, this, the fear turned into what? Anger and wrath and indignation against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than what it was heated. Now, we know the story.
Yes, yes.
Right? We know that three men were thrown into the furnace, but there were four men in the furnace. It says that King Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace and he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a fourth is like the Son of God. As it states in Daniel, the third chapter, in verse number 25. Not only did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survive that fire, but it says that nothing was burned or singed on them at all.
Amen.
It says that in verse number 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke these words, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are tried in the fire." This is where I'm tying them together. "Who are tried in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar." And it wasn't just some old plain Jane furnace, right? This was a furnace that was so hot that the men that threw them in there died because the heat was so intense. And guess what happened? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tried in the fire, and what was found? They were found to be righteous.
Yes, yes.
They were pure in their righteousness. Nebuchadnezzar says, again in verse number 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and had changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort.
Amen.
And this is Nebuchadnezzar, who made this decree. He confessed that there is no other God that can do what our God can do, if we would yet have perfect love. Yes. If we would yet grow in our love to be able to cast out the fear of loss and just trust in God. If you go on and you read in the book of Revelations, it talks about Babylon. Mm-hmm. And it says that Babylon, the harlot of harlots, that great whore, as it says in the book of Revelation, will be utterly destroyed. And it says that when the men look upon Babylon, they will cry out in tears because of the loss of Babylon. And you know why they'll cry out in tears? Is because they fear, as it says, these merchants that do business with this Babylon that's described in the book of Revelation. It says, where shall we sell our goods? How will the economy continue to be a benefit for us? That great Babylon is destroyed, and we have no place to sell our wares. And they cried out because of this loss. But you know what will happen to those who are in the new city and this new Jerusalem that's spoken of in the book of Revelations, chapter 21, where there won't be any fear. There won't be any tears. There will no longer be any loss. It says that we will worship God in this eternal day, happy and joyful. Now I go back to what Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar said and proclaimed that there is no other God that can deliver his people other than this God.
Yes.
Your God that you profess to be a child of can do more than what you can ever imagine. There is no other thing on the planet that can deliver like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Amen.
And why? I go back to what Paul said, or excuse me, what Jesus said to Paul, is because of his grace. His grace is sufficient. In those moments where you have fear of doing the right thing, in those moments where you have fear of showing the true love of God, reflect upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Reflect upon, certainly, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reflect upon Paul. And maybe look to others in your life, those faithful members of the body of Christ who have been through the fire and have survived. Look at them as an example. But the fact of the matter is we will not be able to get to a point where we are perfect in love, where we are complete in love. And I like what Brother People said in our midweek Bible class about having that recipe.
Yes.
You know, making that perfect pot. We can't get there unless we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Unless we have a relationship, a sound
yes.
relationship based on a foundation or based upon the foundation that Jesus Christ laid at the very beginning. Mm-hmm. Why were there divisions in the church at Corinth? Was because they were trying to build a building upon a foundation other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Some were trying to build it upon Cephas. Some were trying to build it upon Paul. Some were trying to build it upon Apollos. And ne'er one of them were trying to build upon a solid foundation, upon a solid relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And that's the key. That's the beginning.
Amen.
And if we do that, not just individually, but collectively, we will look like the congregation of the Church of Christ in Acts, the second chapter.
Amen.
Where we were, where they were able to give as others had need without grudgingly or of necessity, as we've talked about in our midweek Bible class. And if we're, and as a result of that, what did the scripture say? That favor with all the people, and again, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. So if you're here this morning, and fear is a part of the, fear of loss is a part of the equation, part of your equation when you're making decisions, if it's part of the equation for you as you're living your life, first off, you're not alone. You are certainly not alone, because I would say that all of us at times in our life have struggled with that particular thing being in the equation of what am I going to do? Look to God for strength.
Amen.
God's strength is made perfect and complete in your weakness. So in those moments, it's important for us to go to God and say, God, I'm just going to give it up to you. I know if you were able to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, from their fiery trial, you're certainly able to save me and spare me from the fiery trial that's laid before me as well.
Amen.
And so the message again, is extended, the invitation is extended to everyone in person and on the line. If you're here this morning, you need prayers of strength for God to remove the fear of loss from the equation of your life. Please make that known, and we'll pray to God that He will do just that. If you're here this morning, and maybe there was another fault, or maybe there was another weakness that you need prayer of strength for, again, the invitation will be given to you as well. If you're not a Christian this morning, it's important for you to know that all of this is moot to you unless or until you obey the gospel call. You know, the words that are in this book are spiritual, and thus you need the Spirit of God in order to discern them. And you can get that discernment be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the oneness of the body, the oneness of hope, the oneness of faith, the oneness of baptism. You must hear that Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son, through death on the cross, through the shedding of His blood, purchased this body which He is the head of. You need to believe, you need to hear that there is only one way to be saved, and that salvation can only be found in the body of Christ. You know, Jesus Himself says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. No man can get to the Father but through me. Mm-hmm. You have to believe it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and this belief has to produce an act, which is the confession. One must confess the name of Jesus Christ. One must repent of their unrighteous life or their unrighteous habits, thoughts, speaking. And one must be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for the remission of sins. As it says, not just the remission of sins, but to obtain the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Christ was buried in the ground and through the power of God resurrected, so are we baptized into a watery grave and raised up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're no longer, we are physically the same person, but in the truest sense of who we are completely changed.
Amen.
We don't walk, talk, act, think, speak as we did prior to. We have accepted that Jesus Christ is the pattern for our lives, and we live after that pattern. And those who live faithfully until death after that pattern will obtain a crown of life. So again, the invitation is laid before you. We'll sing a song of invitation, and immediately afterwards, the floor will be open to anyone who needs a word of prayer. Thank you very much for your time and attention.